He entered Jerusalem. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. What would you be doing if you knew you only had 1 week before you were going to be, before you're going to die? What would you do if you only had 1 week left? Would you gather around some family members? Or would you drink your favorite coffee or eat your favorite foods? And would you make some memories with your kids? Well, this is what Jesus did. One of the things he did just before he is crucified, within a week before he entered Jerusalem, and he is making a statement. And began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "It is not written, 'My house will be called'" what? A house of prayer. For who? All nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. He said his church is called a house of prayer. He didn't say his church is called a place of preaching. He didn't call it a place of music, but a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. In how many have ever heard of the Moravians? How many have ever heard of the Moravians? Some people have. Well, in year 1700, there was a man called Count Nicholas Ludwig von Sindensendorf. I have to get Millie to now pronounce this because it's a good German name. He was a nobleman in Saxony, and he was born there. And as a young man, he was interested in things of God. When he was about... He was a wealthy man, but he was sent into the European cities to part of his studies when he was only 20 years old. And he went to one of the cities, and he went to a place where they had all these fancy pictures. If you ever go to Europe and you go to a museum and those castles, you'll see these famous pictures. Paintings, not pictures, paintings, wall paintings. And he went to one of those, and there was a painting of Jesus. And there was Jesus crucified. He saw him with the crowns on his head. And underneath, there was a writing by the artist that said, "This is what Jesus has done for you. What are you going to do for him?" And it touched this man profoundly. And he went back, and he started a village for refuge for those who were persecuted by Jesus. If I have to remember, that was called the Hüde. No, I forget it. Anyway, the name of this village, and so in 1722, the Moravians were persecuted in Czechoslovakia, and Moravians came and he took them in, and it became part of his village, and in 17. I believe it was 27. He had about 300 Moravians in this village, and there was discontent. There was, you know, how many bring a whole bunch of people together from different backgrounds. Sometimes there's a yuck of yucking, and cat, you know. And so there was going on, and so he called them to pray. And what happened was, a number of them covenanted to pray for an hour every day. And at the beginning, they had 24 women, 24 men who accounted for praying 1 hour a day. And it started 100 years prayer movement. 100 years. The Moravian prayed from 1727 to 1827, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, what happened was, in August of that year, revival broke out among them. And the power of the Holy Spirit touched this group of people in a powerful way. And they sent missionaries to across the world that the world had never seen. I'll just give you an example. Some of the Moravians would sell themselves into slavery so they can minister the gospel to slaves. That's the extent that this touched their hearts. Amen? But let me go further with this. In 1736, there was a man called John Wesley. And John Wesley had traveled to the United States together with his brother Charles to minister to the First Nations people. They ended up in a storm. And it looked like the whole ship was going to go down. But there was some of these Moravians in the boat. And the Moravians would sit and sing hymns and praising God. And he couldn't understand why they were not fear, full of fear. He said the boat looked like it was going to be ripped to pieces. And there they were worshiping and praising God in the midst of it. And he went to them and said, "Aren't you afraid of dying?" And they said, "No." He went to the women and said, "Aren't you afraid of dying?" And said, "No." He went to the children, "Aren't you afraid of dying?" And said, "No. If we die, we know where we're going." He thought, "I don't have that peace." After a ministry that really went really bad in the United States, he went back discouraged. But when he came back to England, there was a Moravian church or meeting, and he went to the meeting and he got saved. He found peace. He found that calmness within him that comes from knowing that you are born again, that you are going to be in heaven if you die today. How many likes that peace? Then in 1739, January 1st, the church had a prayer meeting, all-night prayer meeting. And there was George Whitefield, and there was Charles Wesley, and John Wesley, and 60 others. And they were praying all night, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit came and touched them powerfully. Why am I sharing that? Because in that meeting, they met with God, and the great awakening that spread into Europe and to the United States, where thousands of Methodist churches were planted, started in that prayer meeting. But it all originated back to Moravians who had infighting and squabbling, and it turned into a prayer that lasted for 100 years. I mean, says, "Thank you, Jesus." So here is Jesus coming into his house. And he's disturbed. Why is he disturbed? Well, we understand. How many have ever seen pictures of the, I was going to call it the tabernacle, but the temple. How many have seen pictures of the temple? It has an outer court. I was in Jerusalem, and there is the Wailing Wall. How many have seen the Wailing Wall in the news? The Wailing Wall is actually, part of the Wailing Wall is back when Jesus was around, that was there. It was part of the temple. And it made an outer court. And an outer court, you walked in there, and there was a place of sacrifice. And the historians say that at Passover, there was over 250,000 sheep being slaughtered. So not a small place. It was a room. Other nations could come there. But then there was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holy place. Remember? So when Jesus comes in there, what is he seeing? He's seeing all these people selling. You see, to be able to offer a sacrifice, you needed temple coins. So not only that, if you come with your Canadian currency, you had to exchange it. And every time you exchanged it, they took an interest. They took advantage of you. And then when you went to buy your dove or your lamb or whatever you're going to sacrifice, they took an extra bunch of money. They also took you. So they took advantage of you. So this was supposed to be a place where people met with God, and instead it had turned into a marketplace. And Jesus was upset. But there's one thing you must not miss in all of this, because there was something more important going on than that. That was important, but there's something even more important going on here. You see, for the Jews, the whole temple thing was really the center of everything they believed. That was the holiest and the holiest place. And if you were a believer, a Jewish believer, you need to make that pilgrimage at least once a year. So the holy place was for the priests. They came in there. And the holiest of holiest place was for the high priest, who would go in there only once a year. And they actually put a rope around him. Because if he went into the glory and the presence of God and he died, they wouldn't want to go in there. So they pulled him out. That was the idea. Okay, I need to explain something. I can see it in your eyes. Can I have the picture, Wayne? Is that possible? Okay, that's the picture of the tabernacle. The temple was built according to the tabernacle that was given by God in Exodus. And there you have the court, and you go into the court, there's the altar of burnt offerings. That's where all these things are offered. And then there is this laver, which is a water thing, and that's where you could cleanse. And then there's the holy place, and in the holy place there is the showbread. And then there is the golden lampstand. And then there's altar of incense. And then there's the Holy of Holies. And there's a big curtain there. And when you walk in there, there is the mercy seat. And once a year, the priest would take some blood. And you walk into the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, there's the ark. And you'll sprinkle blood on it. And intercede for the sins of Israel. So what happens? In the Jews' understanding, this was for the Jews. But Jesus comes and says, my house, my Father's house, is a house of prayer for who? All nations. And it's a prophecy that he quotes from out of Isaiah. That it's not just for the Jews anymore. This whole thing about the getting entering into the presence, it's not just for the special elite Jews. It is for you. It is for me. And actually, this whole outer court was intended for the nations to experience God. It was supposed to be a place of encountering Jesus. Encountering the Lord. And remember when he goes on the cross. What happens in a week later, my friends, he's hanging on the cross and he's declaring it's finished. And what happens when it's finished? The curtain that goes from that holy to the holy of holies is broken in half. And it's symbolic that no high priest needs to be able to. Not only the high priest can go in there, but you and I, who were the Gentiles, can now access the very holy presence of Jesus. And we can do it for one reason only. Because his blood was shed. And rather than the high priest bringing the blood of a lamb, now it's the blood of Jesus who was shed, that you and I can enter the Holy of Holies. And he goes on to teach us in the Word of God that no longer are we needing to go to the temple to enter that holy presence. The Holy Spirit is where? Whew, it's here, my friends. We are the temple of his presence. And not only that, you, my friends, are chosen to become what? Priests. Priests. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. That's who you are. You are a priest. What does a priest do? He offers up sacrifices to God. He stands as an intercessor between the lost world and the promises of God. Are you with me? So when he called us to pray, he called us to offer up a sacrifice of praise and to stand in the gap for the lost and the hurting world. And when we sing music, when we sing and worship, it is a way of declaring what he has done and his goodness, and it is a prayer, a sacrifice of praise. Don't think that music and worship isn't prayer. It is prayers put to me. All psalms, most of the psalms, not all of them, but most of the psalms are prayers intended to be sung to music. So when I come to church, don't think I'm just going to endure this song or two. No, God is looking for a heart that expresses praise and honor and worship to the living and faithful God who is full of mercy and grace. I don't like the song. What kind of heart is that? My friends, worship him in spirit and in truth. It is prayer. It is what his house is for. And it's for intercession, my friends. That's what it's for. I heard this testimony by Jensen Franklin, who had gone to a meeting with Tommy Tenney. If you don't know them, that doesn't matter. But Tommy Tenney said, "Come with me, I'm going to show you a church." And it was in Alexandria. I think it's Ohio. I'm not sure where it is, but in the state, I'm going to show you a church. He went to this church, and there too they have had 30 years of constant prayer, 24 hours a day. And they went into the hallway, and they could hear the prayers. There was four people praying and interceding. And a month later, he came back to the same meeting, and he said, "I'm going to visit that church again. I'm going to see that church." And four of them went to see the church, and in the parking lot, there was this elderly lady who had actually started, her and her husband had started these prayers 30 years before. And then Tommy says, "I want to tell you the story about this church." This lady, she has a son who's now pastoring the church. And he said, "I don't have much to give him. But what I will give him is every day on his birthday, I'll go to the church, I'll lock myself in the church at the dawn of the day, and I'll pray to sunset. I'll fast and pray every day." He's now 50 years old, and every day of his birthday, Mom went to church and interceded for her son. When President Bill Clinton, how many remember Bill Clinton? When he got in trouble with an affair, he called the son. He had heard about this Baptist preacher, not Baptist, Pentecostal preacher, and said, "Come, I need you to talk to me." When George Bush became president of the United States, every month he flew this boy, who is now 50, to meet with him. And he said to this young man, open the Bible and pray for me, because I see something in you. My friends, you can be the most powerful man in the world, but if you know how to intercede and call upon the Lord, you're more powerful than the most powerful person in the world. So many people say, what does that mean? Prayer means calling. Prayer means talking to your God. That's what it means. Can you give me a few more minutes? A lot of people say, I can pray for 2 minutes. I can pray for 5 minutes. Maybe. But how do I actually do this? And so I just wanted to show you many things over the years God has done, different things that I have done every day that has sort of helped me pray. So I want to give you a tool. And you don't have to use this tool. Whatever works for you is fine. There is no formula for praying. Praying is talking to God. It is pouring out your heart to God. It is telling him everything that's on your heart. And it's not just on a Sunday morning or a prayer meeting when you have intercession. It is every day. It is every day of the week you can talk to him and call upon him. Amen. They had, in the Moravian prayer meetings, they had two things they did. One was being thankful and praise and worship. Another one was to intercede for the needs of the community and of the world. Amen? It's that simple. But I know that part of prayer is getting God to lead you through it. So this last year, and this changes. This was what I did last year. But last year, through a man who leads the greatest church in the world, Paul Young Ichiro, he showed me how he prayed. And it just made sense to me, so I started praying like he has prayed. The year before, I did something different. So one of the first things I did, and if you don't mind showing us that tabernacle again, that would be great. One of the first things I do, I come to the place of sacrifice. And I fix my eyes upon the crucified Jesus. And I say, thank you, Lord, that you redeemed me, that you forgive me, that you saved me. I thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes I am healed. That's how I start. Then I go to the lever that's called. It's a bronze bowl, and it's full of water. And it was actually, back then they didn't have mirrors, but they had these bronze pieces and they would polish them so they could see yourself in the bronze. So when you looked in this, because there's a reflection of yourself. It's meant for cleansing. So I go there and I said, Lord, cleanse me. Show me if there's any wicked thoughts in me. Show me, Lord, if I have any bitterness in my heart. Show me if there's any anger or hurt towards anybody in my heart. Show me my heart, O Lord. And sometimes I would go through the Ten Commandments. Do I have any other gods? Do I have any other idols in my life? And I go through the list. And I ask the Lord to show me. Because I know I can't carry the anointing on the presence that God in me if I am not cleansed from the things of the world. He needs to show me my heart. So I give him an opportunity every day, to show me. And if there's bitterness in my heart, I ask God to forgive me and help me to deal with it. Amen. And then I go from there. And the next way, now we are going into the holy place. And in the holy place, there's a candle, a holder of 7 candles. That's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And in that place, I say, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're in me. I'm mindful of your presence. I thank you that you're my comforter, that you're my strength. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are my anointing. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to me. And it says, Holy Spirit, reign in my life. You're my boss. I submit to you. Whatever you want to do, I want to follow you. I mean, also, the Holy Spirit can nudge you and lead you and help you. And I said, Holy Spirit, use me. Use me today to bring glory to your name, to the name of Jesus. I mean, also, the Holy Spirit came to help us understand who Jesus is, and he helped us, and he came to use us, amen, to be a witnesses to the ends of the world. He came for us to represent Jesus, and it is happening through the Holy Spirit. And then it goes into the Holy of Holies. Then they go into the table. There's a table of showbread, and there's five loaves on there. And on that show table is the Word of God. And I said, Lord, show me a Word of God today. Give me a Rhema word for today. How many have ever received a Rhema word that just helped you? I'm looking for one for every day. And then there is the incense burning. And the incense is worship. The incense is thank you. So I thank the Lord. I go into a little worship in my bed. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with me. Thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you that I'm redeemed. Thank you that for my family. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in my life. Thank you that I'm destined for heaven. And I sense the presence. Time and time again, I sense the presence when I enter into that praise. And now, I'm ready to go into the Holy of Holies. I go into the Holy of Holies. And there is the mercy seat. I don't have to bring any blood because it's already done. And I can come boldly. Remember? Boldly. Before the throne of God, because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus. I can enter the presence of my Father because I am His Son. And there is the seat of mercy. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Daddy, for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for what you've done in my life. And then I begin to intercede. I say, thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've given to my family. Bless them, Father, be with them. I begin to intercede for the things that God puts on my heart. And Lord, I thank you for the mercy and grace that is available to us through you. And that's how I pray. And that could be 10 minutes or it can be an hour. You don't have to do it that way. Whatever works for you. But find some way. Are we bringing yourself into the presence of the living God? I find the key to intercession is to have His heart. To have His burden. And to bend the call upon what God wants you to call upon. Amen. How many knows that God loves people? And He loves people more than even you do. How many knows that He asked of us to stand in the gap? I don't know if with you, but when I read the Bible, it seemed to me that he hardly did anything unless somebody stood in the gap. Moses stood in the gap. God, if you don't, presence don't go with us, I'm going nowhere. And God, I just want to remind you, these are your people. He stood in the gap. Abraham stood in the gap for Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah, he stood in the gap. He went down and says, if there's only 10 righteous people, would you still save me? Say yes. Daniel stood in the gap for Israel. He prayed. I promise you that if you're sitting in these pews today and say, I'm saved, It's because somebody prayed for you. And Tuesday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And probably 5-10 people show up. And you don't have to come on Tuesday night. I know you can pray at home. But I know that if there was a crisis in your home or somewhere, you probably wouldn't be here. I've pastored for 21 years. I know when people show up for prayer meetings. Not everybody, but if there's a crisis. And it's good. I wanted to come. I want people when there's crisis to come. But why wait till there's a crisis? Why wait till there's a crisis? Why not start the year by making him first in your life? Why not start the year with committing your whole year and your family to Jesus Christ? And says, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why not? Let him have his way. I don't know. But he called his house a house of prayer for all nations, for the world to experience the glory and the presence of the living God. Let's stand. So, Father, as we have the worship team come, I don't want to end this today with just a sermon. We talked about your house being a house of prayer. And I wonder if we can end the service today with praying for one another.